You know, the theme of our ministry and our desire, of course, is Jesus and the great Holy Spirit. And it's kind of like the sunshine. You know, you've got sunshine, beautiful sunshine, and we all like to have springtime. We like springtime. And why not? Springtime is a real wonderful time. And springtime, of course, brings us the budding of the flowers, the singing of the birds, and everything comes alive in springtime. It has to do with the resurrection, because the big ball of fire that we call the day star that's sailing around the heavens, as we would say, that great ball of fire is faithful to its cause every day. And though sometimes clouds get in the way and we get the idea that it isn't up there, it's still always up there. That bright sunshine is always up there. And though the cold comes in and sometimes the northern winds blow and the ice and snow comes and things seem to be killed out, and we overlook the fact that God has to do that to get rid of the parasites, that he might preserve the fruits of our garden and that the parasites might not devour our goods, rebuking the devourer for our sake. So then we find that everything works together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose. For them that he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And them that he did predestinate, he also called. He also justified and he also sanctified and he also glorified. He hath perfected them forever by one offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And if God be for us, then who can be against us? For no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. For it is God that justifieth. By his own blood he hath washed us and made us a peculiar treasure unto himself. So then we are a peculiar people, zealous of good work. Like a brother Gary was telling me, he was talking to a medical doctor, and I believe it was Brother Gary, and said they wanted to, have a female with him. And he said, I don't want that. Said, I don't want that. We don't allow for that. And said, the man said, you are a weird sort of a person. And Gary said, no, sir, we're not weird. Said, you're the one that's weird. And so this is the thing. Gary said, we are peculiar. We are a peculiar people. The Bible said God will have a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we are peculiar. But nevertheless, you know, we love the Lord and we're trying to do what little we can. And we're trying to be a testimony to the best of our ability to the people and be a light to them and help them to understand that God is wanting to restore the old paths that we might walk therein and be a repairer of the breach. And that God doesn't want us to move the landmarks of the old fathers that they have set so that we can receive the inheritance as through restoration. For he said, I will restore, saith the Lord, all that the cankerworm has gotten, the years that the locust have consumed, all that the caterpillar has gotten, I will restore it, saith the Lord. So we're in the hour of restoration. Though you look around and you see the churches, they're not filled up like you would like to have them filled up. And there's reasons. God allows certain things so that they don't fill up. And he's got his own way of doing things. Though it isn't that he doesn't want a full house. He said, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house might be filled. But then when it's filled up, he starts sifting again. And it begins to sift out until he's just got a few left. Then he starts all over again. But Jesus said, it is like a man that goes fishing with his big net. He throws the net out and he catches everything that he can catch. He's got all kinds of things. I've been with my uncle when we'd be seining, and he'd catch snakes and he'd catch frogs and he'd catch terrapins and turtles and he'd catch all kinds of things. And with that, we would catch some fish. And then when we would draw it into the shore, what we would do, we would take those things out and throw those things back or throw them away. And then we'd keep what we want, or that which is edible, as we say. So then we would always throw back what we didn't want. And Jesus said a revival is like that, and the kingdom of God in revival is like that. He said, for we throw out the big net and we take in all. That is, grace is over everybody. Grace is to everybody. And grace says to everyone, whether it's charismatics, whether it's Pentecostals, whether it is Catholics, whether it's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever it might be, it says even to the Gentiles, to the sinner, to the murderer, to the harlot, to all, here is grace as long as his blood is on the seat of atonement. And the big net goes out and it catches all of them. For the Bible said in the days that Noah picked up those things over there, he got some of every kind that was there. Not only of the good things as to the flying things and the walking thing, but also the creeping things. And so then the Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to gather all things into the body of Christ Jesus. Which again means he didn't just gather into that body just the good things. He didn't do that. He became sin while he was in that body that he might also gather the bad things. So he gathered all things into the body of Christ. As being a Christian, as being the right kind of person, he gathered all righteousness into that body. And then after that, he stepped down and became sin that he might gather all of the other things into that body and bind those things that was evil and wretched and take them down into the flame of the fire and into the grave as that body went into the grave and into hell as that soul went into hell. And then he took the righteous and took those saying, and this day thou shalt be with me in paradise, as to the spiritual side of it. So then he gathered all things in, and God is throwing out the big net. He's gathering everything in. It's time for revival around the world. And around the world goes the gospel. Little Bethlehem actively engaged in world evangelism and doing what we can in our little way here. And others are doing this, for the Bible said God gave the word and great was the multitude of them published it. And so then the gospel is going out. And the Bible said when the gospel has been published in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. So then we find ourselves throwing out the big net and we are fishermen. Follow me and I will make you fishermen of men. So we are finding that we're bringing in a great haul. The great revivals are bringing them in. Billy Graham is bringing them in by the thousand. Old Roberts is bringing them in by the thousands. Great men like Osborne and others are bringing them in by the thousands. But see, over here at another place, there's some that's working the nets and throwing them back and throwing them back. And throwing them back, and throwing them back. And then there's somebody back over here in another place, and they got a little group where something is saying, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. I remember Dad and I, when we used to go down to the peach sheds here in Georgia, pick up some peaches, and we get the little old culls. We couldn't afford much. Get the little old culls, but every now and then we'd have a little extra money where we'd sold some, and we'd get some big peaches. And we'd watch them as we'd run the peaches. If you've ever been there, watch them run fruit. They'll cull those things. And whether it's apples or peaches or whatever it will would be, even as the fish, they're culled. And then the bigger ones are put over here, and they're so beautiful and so luscious looking, while the little ones, the culls, are put over here. See, but we would be able to get a bucket or two of those every once in a while. And that's the way it is, you know. God culls out everything, and he puts that special fruit over here. And he purges and purges. There's not much of it, but one bucket will hold, we say, 10 peaches over here or 10 pieces of fruit. And that's all that you can get in there because they're great, big, luscious pieces. Take the same little bucket, and it'll just hold a whole bunch of culls, but there's not a whole lot to it. And so then God purges us and our limbs don't grow as many fruits as a limb does that's not been purged. But our fruits are big and luscious and fine. And this makes us a little flock. It kind of narrows the orchard down and it gets rid of a lot of excessiveness. That is to say, limbs that really aren't doing much. Little sprigs. And this is what happens. And God has got somebody over here. And they've got this little group over here and this little group over here. And he's running them through and he's sending them over there. And like Startina, he's out there with the little chicks and he's gathering them. And all of them are out there together and he's just giving them a little bit here and a little bit there. But after a while, he begins to let them grow up. And as they begin to grow up, he begins to call them out. And then he's got some little chicks and then he's got some friars and he's got some broilers. And then he's got some hens, some roosters. That is the grown up, you know. And this is what we're trying to do, is cull it all out and get everything like it's supposed to be. The world is hollering, mix, mix, mix. God is hollering, separate, separate, separate. We're hollering integration, integration. God is hollering segregation, segregation, segregation. Somebody said, well, do you believe in integration, Brother Pine? I certainly do. Well, do you believe in segregation? I certainly do. So then, what do you believe in, integration, segregation? I believe in intersegregation. Is that all right? So then you say, what are you talking about? I mean, God is a segregationalist, not as to people or as to colors and races. That's only typical to show what God is doing. And God allows that to an edification of understanding. But God is a segregationalist when it comes to light and darkness. He doesn't want light and darkness together. For the Bible said light and darkness hath no fellowship, and the temples of God have no fellowship with the temples of Belial. So then, you cannot walk with the wrong people and have the right kind of attitude and the right kind of mind. You cannot have evil communication without corrupting good manners. You cannot dwell down at the hog pen and not have the stench of the hogs. You've got to do what God tells you to do. You've got to have the right people, go with the right people. You know, a lot of times we find problems with the teenagers, especially. We was discussing some of them today, and we can't hardly figure out what's wrong with them. But the thing that's wrong with them is that they have the wrong company. As soon as someone breaks that little thing as to having the wrong kind of people with them, they'll begin to change and they'll begin to mend and something will begin to happen. You know, you got to pour the oil and the wine in the wound to heal it up. And if you're going to have health, you got to get to somebody that's going to help you with your health and help you to preserve health. If you don't care about health, you can just get with the drunkards and just do anything you want to. If you don't care about life, you can just do anything you want to. You can go out here to the races and to the Olympics, and you can go out here to all kinds of things, get yourself killed, get yourself hurt, get your neck broke or whatever it might be, like as this boy that just lost his life over the islands. The neck was broken. And I understand that. You know, I understand that. And I know that accidents happen. I could get my neck broke overnight. You could get your neck broke. Many good people get their neck broke. So when I say this, I don't mean this toward that boy or anybody else. I'm just saying this. One thing we do need to remember, though, the Bible said, break the neck of the stubborn ass. See, and when you have somebody that's stubborn and won't listen, soon their neck gets broke. Because God is going to break the neck of the stubborn ass. He told him in the Old Testament, make that ass do what I tell him to do. If he refuses to bear the burden and get under the load, break his neck. So a lot of people are getting their necks broke in the day that we're living in, so to speak. Now, this means, again, as we get back to our theme of thought here, that there is a calling going on. There's a great revival going on, and we're drawing this great net in. This great net is coming in. This great net is coming in, and we are segregating. We are beginning to throw back. For Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like unto a man with a great net. He gathers all kinds of things. And then when he hath brought it to shore, he will purge and he will throw away that he doesn't want to keep that, we say, that's edible. And God is so right now doing that. He has had a great revival. There's been the gospel to all the world, throughout the world, and it's going to all nations. And when it is published in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And when you see all of these things, know that it's nigh even at the door. There will be signs in the latter times. The Bible said smoke. A billows of smoke in the earth. We've seen this in the great mushroom of the blowing up of the bump. There'll be signs in the heavens, whereas there's not been signs in the heavens before, because we've not been in the mind of the heavenlies as to scientists like we are today, and the Star Wars, these kind of things. Never so heavenly minded as to airplanes and whatever, astronauts. But now we're examining the heavens, because everything runs in a Trinitarian manner. And it runs in a sequence, and it runs in an adjacence. And everything is running toward the heavenlies at this time. First into the depths of the ocean to fathom the depths. And then as to the earth, to scan the earth and to comprehend the earth in its width and in its length. And then into the heavens to comprehend the heights. For Paul said, we must comprehend the depths, the height, the width, and the length. And so then we're doing this by means of the technology of today and through study in the natural to show what is taking place in the spiritual realm as the Christian is doing this in the spiritual level of life. This means that there is a segregating thing that's going on. Though there's an integrated thing, and people are trying to mix darkness with light, which will never work. You cannot do that. That's impossible. There's no way to do that. And then there's a struggling among us that all of us are going to be the preeminence. We're in the races for preeminence. The Germans and the Japanese and the Africans and the American people as to the Caucasian side of life, especially among the Gentile people, there's a race for triumph and mastery. You know, Jesus, he rebuked the disciples over this one time. One wanting to sit on the right hand and one wanting to sit on the left and one wanting the preeminence. And he said, you're not supposed to be like this. He said, this is to the world. We're not to rule over our brethren. We are brethren. We're to love one another. God has made all men equal. But anyway, this striving is in the world. And I keep telling my people, especially my people, as well as the gospel to the world, that there will be no such thing as a triumph of Germany. There will be no such thing as the triumph of the white man. There will be no such thing as the triumph of the yellow man or the red man or the black man. There will be no such thing as a triumph where they will rule the world. That will never come to pass. There's only one that will rule the world, and that is the Jew. It is the divine ordination. God gave it to him in the beginning. They still reserve the principles and the rights. Though they are a little nation, they still reserve this right to themselves. Paul said, what profit is there in being a Jew? He said, I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen's sake. For what profit is there in being a Jew, in that he was a Jew? Then he said, there is much chiefly every way, for unto them is committed the oracles of Christ. That is, as to the restoration of bringing back the original government, the original law, and setting up the garden that was lost and the good things of God that was lost, that they might be the head of the nation. For God had said in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, I will make you the head and not the tail if you will do what I tell you to do. But if you do not what I say, I will make you the tail. So that I will make you the head and not the tail if you do what I tell you to do, but I will make you the tail if you don't do what I tell you to do. You will lend to many nations if you will do what I tell you. If not, then many nations will have to lend to you. And so then the Jews were arrogant and the Jews were haughty, and the Jews would not listen, and the Jews were self-righteous. So God said, all day long, I've stretched forth my hand to Israel, a disobedient and a gainsaying people that will not listen to me. And I have given them up to worship the host of heaven, the star of Remphan, and all the other idolatries, as to idolatry gods. I've given them up to strong delusions that they might believe a lie, as we say, and be damned. The same thing that he's doing to the Gentile people right now. So because they had not a love for the truth, I send them strong delusions. I cause them to believe a lie and be damned. This is happening right now. All of this charismatic move. See, is it God? It is God. God is moving by spirit. It is the fulfillment of the prophecy Joel, where the prophecy said, and in the latter days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. All of this is the fulfillment of God's word in the latter times. It is God's reign. It is God's grace. It is God's move. It is God's revival, and the big net is going out, and everybody is getting a chance to get caught in this wonderful net of God, to be caught in this thing and to be pulled in to the nearness of his blessings and of his spirit through world evangelism. But will those people be saved? No, they won't be saved. There'll be some out of them that will be saved, but they'll be thrown back because this is a little flock. They'll get the blessings of the natural, but they'll be thrown back because God cannot use them. They'll be thrown back into the deep, back into the darkness, and the others will be taken out and brought to the preservation of the use for the master. So then we realize that the big net is going out and a revival is everywhere and millions of people are coming in through great crusades everywhere, but that when it's all narrowed down as to what we call holiness and godliness and righteousness, then we come back to where the Bible said, because thou hast loved righteousness, God, even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And that righteousness exalteth the nation, even as it has America. because they loved righteousness and tried to establish the church ages. But sin is a reproach to any people, and though righteousness has made America great, she's on the decline now. She's falling fast. Why? Because she has left righteousness and she's turned away from her righteousness in God, and she's become very hypocritical and she is in hypocrisy. Even the Pentecostal churches, which is called the cream of the crop, has gotten into the same condition. Even the Bethlehemites and others, Brother Branham following, they've gotten the same condition of this hypocrisy. And now they are living in a hypocritical way and are not going on with God. It's like I was telling them last night. I said, we find so much fault with people. I said, we judge everybody according to the law. When they transgress or they come across us, if they do anything contrary to our liking, our thought, then we judge them immediately contrary to grace. And we judge them according to the law. And we pull them to the line and we judge them by the letter of the word. Some men are bad about doing this to their wife. They'll judge her by the word, always judging her by the word. And if she makes a bobble, they'll judge her by the word, and they'll chop her down like a tree. But then they can make all kind of bobbles and cross the word. And if the wife says anything about it, they'll say, well, I know I done wrong, but after all, God's grace is sufficient. See, and we do this. We say, well, I know I done wrong. I made a mistake. But after all, you know, we think God's grace is sufficient for us and that we're going to make it and it's going to be all right. So we just talk ourselves right into going on and believing everything's all right when we know that we did wrong. And the Bible said, don't go into error and turn in before the angel of the Lord, say, I just erred. Why should I smite the work of thy hands? Why should I destroy the work of your hands? If you do these things, just lightly esteeming this as some little mistake instead of repenting and being sorry for what you're doing, he said, I'll smite the work of your hands. I want some real repentance. I want some real remorse. When you make a mistake and you do wrong, I want you down on your face saying, God, have mercy. I shouldn't have done that. I should have left off with that. I shouldn't have done that. That's wrong. I don't want you judging your brother. You have no right to judge another man's servant. To God, he standeth or falleth. And when we do judge, we're supposed to judge according to righteous judgment. And when we judge our brother, we're supposed to judge according to grace. We are looking at people through grace. We're not to know any man after the flesh, but after the spirit. The man is supposed to be judged according to what he is. If he is a born-again believer, he is not in the flesh. For God has chosen him out of the flesh. Therefore, how can you lay anything to his charge when he keepeth himself and the evil one toucheth him not? How can you judge him when the Bible said that nobody can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If the man has made a mistake, the woman has made a mistake, you cannot judge her. How can you judge her when she is perfect forever? You cannot judge her. But the Bible said, rather judge this, that no man put a stumbling block before his brother or become a stumbling block to his brother to cause him to fall. And the Bible said, when you come to the house of God, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools, which is your own thoughts of opinion and your own thoughts as to scrutinizing and evil surmisings. So then, when you come, be ready to hear, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's not the man that's speaking, but God speaking, and he's trying to tell you the right things, that all of these promises are yea and amen. Not to be questioned, not to be judged, not to see if you can say, well, I think this will work and that won't work. You're not here to do that. You can do that with your life. You can do that with your own thoughts. But you don't do that with the word of God. When the word of God comes, you just say, yea and amen, yea and amen, yea and amen, yea and amen. All of his promises are yea and amen without question. So God will hasten to perform his word, watch over his word to perform it. It will not return unto him void, but shall accomplish that he pleases and prosper in that whereunto he hath sent it. He sent his word and healed them, his word. He sent it and cast out the unclean spirits. So then we see the great revival, and we see the great net, and we see these things now that's been a great revival, and we see this great administration of God, the pouring out of his spirit upon all flesh, upon the tare and the wheat. And all of them has their blessings. All of them has had their chance for the love of God and to see his kindness, where he hath not given unto them life,
but rather given unto them the breath of life, that they might have a chance so that he can see what they will do with life. Having the breath of life, then if it is used wisely, and if the substance that he hath committed to your trust is used wisely, then he commits to your trust the true riches and the vanity of this little beggarly element that you call life. It passes away. So then that means that when you come to these particular things, God gives you the good and the blessed and the eternal and takes away the vanity. For the world and all that is in the world and your life and you, you're nothing but vanity. Your life is vanity. It is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and you and the world and all the other things pass away. But he that abideth forever is he that loveth the Lord and that doeth the will of God. So then we see it is now throwing back time. It is now casting back time. And we see that the Bible speaks of this, for it says after this great revival, there will come a time when there will be a casting away. There will be a throwing back. And the Bible calls it the time of the great falling away. And before the coming of the Lord, there shall be a great falling away. And God shall purge even some of them that have knowledge shall fall away, and ministers shall fall away, to purge them and to make them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so the great casting away is here. The great falling away is here. The time of the sop is here. And Judas is getting the sop, and the others are being cast back. All of these things that are not edible, that are not desirable, are being cast away. All of these things that's got in the rain is to the tear. All of these things in the net is to the terping and the serpent and all these things that's been caught. They're not desirable to God and they're being thrown back. He doesn't want them. He doesn't have any use for them. Though they have the same privilege the fish have had as to survival and to life, but now is the dividing time. Now is the separating time. Now the revival is on, and the real revival is here as to who will be revived from death and who will not. So then you have a little breath of life, and whatever you do with this will prove your stewardship. It is required of a steward to be faithful. So then it will prove your stewardship. If you use this little breath of life, then God will give you his spirit, which is life. And it won't be a breath of life anymore. For the first man, Adam, was made a living soul with a breath of life. But the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit by the Spirit of Almighty God as an eternal being. And he was moved from the soul realm into the angelic realm that he might not die, for angels cannot die, but souls are subject to death because they're on the beast level. And that means that the throwing back time is here. And remember, everybody that is born into this world, unless they come by the way of Calvary to be born again, unless they acknowledge that he was delivered for their offenses and raised again for the justification to become a new creature in Christ, it means that they that come through the worm, come through the fall, come through the serpent, come through Adam, come through the generation of vipers, they are the beast. And they are a human beast. And that's why scientists trace the origin back to the beast. And they will eventually go under the number, because God will take the little group that is born again out from among these people that are beasts, take them out of this wilderness of this world, and he will take them into the wonderful kingdom of God through the translation where in an invisible work the world cannot see it, and then he will suddenly change their bodies all at one time to the shocking amazement of their surroundings and of their environments, and take these people away and leave the rest in this world of darkness and this wilderness for the tribulation period, and to go under the mark and the strength of the Antichrist or the control. So then the great revival is on. And though we've come way down the line with it, it shows that it's still on. But we're right down at the end of the way. I said something the other day about the carrying period. I wish you was more hungry. I wish you was more desirable. I wish you was more enthused. I wish you could be more spiritual. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spiritual, because I have to struggle just to keep my chain of thoughts up here, because there's no hunger and thirst. And it's just a routine with you to come and stay a few minutes and then get up and leave. And so I usually just cut it short and let you go. And God knows what he's doing. He knows that many of you don't need it. Many of you are not going to get it. Many of you are not called for it. You're just a routinist in coming to church, and he's not interested in you getting it. All he wants to do is just keep weeding out his little ones and a few here and there, like he does the brethren sometimes. Some of them fuss with me because I go out to the what's called the Father's house, and I talk with a few of them now and a few of them later, and they say, well, you don't come to church and you don't tell us in the church. But see, there's no interest, there's no hunger, there's no thirsting. It's too much routine. Coming to church is too much routine. See, and God did this with his disciples. They said, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? When you're having church over here, this is the way you do. And you turn over the money tables and you pop the whip here in the sanctuary, and you reprove the people. And here, when you get out here with us, you tell us all about these great mysteries. He said, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given. And so then he knows that, so he allows all the hindrance, and Satan knows that. So he knows he can keep you in bondage and keep his kingdom going. So he creates all the hindrance he can. And he knows that you're walking so weakly and that we are living so puny in this life that we don't have enough strength to do nothing in Christ. And so then there's no pulling, no desire, no hunger, no fasting, no drive, no study, not doing anything for world evangelism as to a real perseverance. So then he continually hinders. And it makes it a struggle to the minister, and not even inspiring to the minister to be able to get up to talk to the people because of their lack of thirst and hunger for the things of God. For the Bible said the hunger and thirst after the things of God is to be filled. He that hungers and thirsts, not he that cometh to church. But anyway, getting back to the thought once again here, the revival is about over. I spoke about America, and the caring period of the child is just about over. Which you don't even know what I'm talking about. Many of you hardly know even anything about what I'm saying. But the caring period is about over. And I spoke of this concerning Billy Graham and what he has to do with, which is foreign to you when I say this. You still don't know what I'm talking about. And those that are not here at Bethlehem and out around from us, some of them would not even know anything about what we're saying. And we realized then that the caring period of the child is about over. We said that they would start training some of them for the Olympics, as to being securities over in Israel, and it would show the shifting of the law, and with this, the shifting of the law would indicate that it was time for Israel to purge the law and bring it back to the supreme courts of God and charge the Gentiles with the errors that they've caused in their monopolizing and doing the way they've done with the law and perverting the law of God, in that all law comes from God and was instigated by God. And so then they have sent them over there to train. And now the Olympics is right here on us. Well, anyway, if we had a little time and a little interest tonight, we could take about an hour here and go down a trail that would show you some present-day happenings and some present-day truths where not all of you, but a few of you, are in this span. And when I say that, all of you are in it to the extent that some of you are tares and some of you are wheat. But some of you are as to be gathered into the garners, so you're in the span of God's great hand where he's reaching out to do something special in your life, and that ye are the sheep of his pasture. So then we see the closing out of the church ages, and we see everything about an out and end, and the Gentile revival is about over. And now the Lord, in reblinding the Jews in part, he's fixing to turn back to the Jews, open their eyes, and the Gentiles is going to be blinded forever, altogether, not in part, but blinded altogether, and never have a chance, never again. So we see the great revival coming to a close, and now it is the great hour of the great falling away, for the end shall not come until there be a great falling away, and that man of perdition be revealed that sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is, the end should not come until a great light of revelation would spring forth. It shall come to pass that in the evening time there shall be light. There's a time of darkness, and then there's a time of twilight, and then there's a time of light, which we'd have to break that down to explain to you what we're talking about. But anyway, the twilight will come, and then the evening time, then would come the light. When the light should come, then in the evening time, being light, then that means that the end of the world would be there. And so this end time light has come. And with this, this light shall be so bright, It shall reveal to those that are in hypocrisy, that are in this latter rain, that is in the charismatic order, and in this hypocrisy age, and it will reveal those that are tares as to those being the body of the Lord Jesus in the sense of creative people as a temple, but not being the temple of God as to new birth, but being that among the temple as those that are the same as in the first birth. And so then the bodily cocoon is the same, and you can't tell one from another. And if it was possible, you could deceive the very elect. But nevertheless, we know that God has made that to where it's impossible to deceive the elect. So then we see the temples of God and we see the temples of Belial, and we realize that the temples of God are the ones that's bringing forth that great light as to the dawning of the day star within us, as to the coming of the Lord, which is the revelational light to cause the great falling away. And those that are in darkness are pulling away because creatures of darkness cannot stand light. And so they fight the light and want to kill the light and conquer the light and walk over the light and put the light out for mastery. And so then we see this in the hour of allegorics of today. And we see that it is the stamping out of life and the doing away with life. And they with their foolish stride and doing is killing them on sale. That they are not able to provide life. They're not creatures that's given to provide life or light, because they're creatures of darkness and are made to do the abase and the degraded things of life rather than the things that are full of light and life. And so they get more abase and the world becomes more abase as they get more strength and more power in the world. So then this is what causes God to be a segregationist when it comes to darkness and light. And when we realize what's going on, and we sit and understand it, then we become wiser than ever before. So we realize what God is doing, and then we're able to preserve our heritage in God and realize, as it is, even as in the church today, the separation of church and state, why that the thing is like it is when the state keeps walking over the church, even as the church kept walking over the state back in the days of the Catholic Church. And now it's in reverse, and the state is walking over the church. And it's such a thing that they're making havoc out of the church, and it's causing God to be angry at them the same way that he was angry with them down in Egypt when he completely demolished Egypt. And he's about to destroy Egypt because this old civilization of Egypt has come up to be vomit and a lukewarm people that's religious that he will spew out of his mouth. All of my tables are full of vomit, he said. That is their religious vomit. So then that means that the great revival is about over. And now there's light in the evening time, and that falling away should not come until this light come to reveal the evil powers of Lucifer that setteth in the temple of God, which is the human body, through his educational system, showing that he is God trying to control by the billy stick and by his powers and authority of the law. So then that means that we're right there at the verge of great victory, and great things is about to happen. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in God. So he hath given us the victory. And Paul said, I thank God who always gives us the victory. So we see that with this great thing that's happening, the great net has gone out. The revival has been, and it's just about at an end. And while we are crying revival to the world, and different ones are saying, this is revival, follow us. We've got new ministries coming up. We've got television ministries. We've got magazine ministries. We've got Olympic ministries. We've got social ministries. We've got everything from the Promise Keepers right on. Now this is the great hour. But see, I'm telling you, it isn't that at all. Somebody would say, well, then what is it, Brother Pike? What it is, folks, it is the binding of the bundles. For the last part was, he said, I will separate them, I will cut them down and separate them into bundles. The great revivals was when they were all together, like the Azusa Street meeting and the other things where they all were together. But when they started segregating into their groups as to denominational barriers and certain denominations, then it became the separation as to binding into bundles, the ball game bundle and the recreational bundle as to the little motorhome groups and as to the socials, and as to the ecclesia, political fields, and all the other things, as 100 or 1,000 or 10,000 different little offices, different groups, and different people, and different families, different ways of life, different businesses. All of it is a segregated thing to bind into bundles so that God can cast them into the fire and take that which is the wheat and gather it into the garners. And so then we're right down at the end of the way of this great light that's coming now, light of the evening time. It's beginning to reveal that one that's sitting in the temple of God, that all through the years has shown himself as God, calling the shots for the weather and telling you what you could do and couldn't do, and trying to rule to maintain health, or trying to control is to maintain the status of understanding through educational facilities, and trying to control through the IRS and the governmental ranks and all these other things as to militant force. So we see that everything is at an end. Well, it's been one more struggle just to talk to you tonight because I've been so disinterested. But nevertheless, that's between you and the Lord. The little flock is still here. It might not be over 2 or 3, but you're still here, and I can pick up enough interest out of 1 or 2 here to know that there's still enough seed here that God is still interested in trying to get over a thought or two, which we've tried to do tonight. But he's that concerned about the little ones and about the true seed. Well, let's stand together while they come back to the organ, and I'll let y'all go to the cafes and wherever you'd like to go. And when I say that, I don't mean as to them that love the Lord, that are hungering and thirsting. They'll go home. They'll want to eat the table of God, and they'll want to pray, and they'll want to fast, and they'll want to study. They'll want to listen to tapes, and they'll want to testify, and they'll want to get together in fellowship and discuss the things of God. But you others will have your own little bundle as going to, with your little group to the cafe, and going to your little group as to your business, and as to your social affairs, as to whatever you've got, as to your securities of life and where your interest is. Wherever your treasures are, that's where your heart is. And many of you do not serve the Lord with your heart. You do not serve God with your spirit. It's will worship. You will yourself to come to church, which you don't get anything. You're not happy. You have no interest to hunger and thirst. You will yourself to sing. You will yourself to do whatever. And you will yourself to listen. But you don't have the hunger and thirst. You don't have the interest. You don't have the vision. Without that, you perish. So then, many of you, instead of putting God first and using your business and the other things or the social benefits of the world as a sideline, you use God as a sideline, and you use your business for your heart and your theme. That's where your desire and ambition and treasure and time is put, and so that's what you do. Your ambition is to be whatever you want to be in the flesh, and ye that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye that are in the Spirit, if you be in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Come out from among them. Segregate. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. I met old Satan this morning, and I battle him all the day long. But God gave me strength in my weakness, and at sundown I sing victory songs. Can you sing it with me? And the sun's coming up in the morning. Every teardrop will be gone from my eye. This old world's gonna give way to victory. Like an eagle, I'll take to the sky. In a world that's filled with confusion, it's so hard when you don't understand. But I'm standing on a solid foundation, and I'm holding to an unchanging hand. the morning, every tear will be gone from my eyes. This old world's gonna give way to victory. Like an eagle, I'll take to sing that with me again. And the sun's coming up in the morning. Every tear will be gone from my eyes. This old world's gonna give way to victory. Like an eagle, I'll take to the skies. Again, in a world that's filled with confusion, it's so hard when I can't understand. But I'm standing on God's solid foundation, and I'm holding to His unchanging hand. Sing it with me. For the sun's coming up in the morning, every tear will be gone from my eyes. This old world's gonna give way to victory. Like an eagle, I'll take one more time. And the sun's coming up